Now, I put on your handout one of my very favorite verses, and it's right there, very first thing, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And most of you know this verse. And this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." This is just such a good picture for us this morning of what happens to us in the new birth. This is surely my testimony. After I was born again, I was truly a different person. I think back on who I was, and I'm so thankful for my salvation. You know what happened to me? Old things passed away. Behold, new things started coming in my life. I also like Galatians 2:20. Look at it on your handout. This is Paul's testimony. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, that old person died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what happens in the new birth. We die and Christ lives in us. So the new birth brings a new you. You're a new creation. You've got a new life and you have a new mind, a new way of thinking. You have a new heart. There's a new power source in your life. You've got new ways of thinking wisely. You get understanding that you didn't have before. You're also a recipient of a new inheritance. And you have this new relationship with God. And you've got a new love that is in your heart, shed abroad there by the Holy Spirit. And you're given a new righteousness that you didn't have before. You've been given a new citizenship. When you get saved, it's not that you add a little something to your life. Okay, I've got Jesus now, and I'll just put him on like an earring or a necklace. No. That old you is gone. It's done away with. And what you have is a creation of a total new transforming life. It's a tremendous change that takes place in your basic nature. And you're a totally different individual. Well, Teresa, if I'm brand new, then why do I still mess up all the time? Do you mess up ever? And that is because that new you is housed in a smelly old coat, in a body of flesh. And as bad as that smelly old fleshly body is, with all of its lust and all of its appetites that don't go away when you're born again, you still have them, we have to deal with this body of flesh until we go to be with the Lord. Now, we've talked about that in a previous lesson. And Paul is going to address this very issue right here in this lesson. He's going to tell us what to do with that smelly old coat called the flesh. And he's going to tell us how to put on a brand new suit in the new man. Now, we've already learned about who that new man is because we've studied it now in chapters 1 through 3 for many, many weeks. And now in these last three chapters, Paul is instructing us about how to put on this new man, how to put on this new suit of clothes. And that is our thought as we come to chapter 4 this morning. So get out your observation worksheets, if you haven't done that, of chapter 4, or open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's just go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. And there Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you," I'm begging you, "I want you to walk in a worthy manner," he says. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so our question as we're coming to this part of the scripture is, well, Teresa, what does that worthy walk look like? And that's what we're answering in these last three chapters. Now jump to verse 17, because here's the first way we're going to walk worthy. Look at verse 17. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And this is the first thing he really has to say directly about walking worthy. And it is this, and let's write it on your handout. It's that we are to live different than the world. And by the way, that's what the Gentile stands for. It stands for the world, apart from Christ. And now, from verses 2 through 16, as we look back, he's given general information about that worthy walk. He's talked in generalities about how the church is to function. Do you remember what we saw? The foundation of the church is humility, and then you add patience and gentleness and love, and that results in unity. And then we saw how God has created the body with this unique lifestyle and with this unique goal of unity. And then he says, because of all those things I just said, therefore, what is our worthy life supposed to look like? And now he's going to get very specific in what he says. And so the first thing is this: we're to walk different than the world walks. And that's because we're the church. The world is proud. They operate in pride. But the church is humble. The world is ruled by hate, but the church is loving. The world is cut off from the life of God. The world doesn't know truth, but we do. The world is needy in many areas, but the church is uniquely gifted supernaturally. And because of all these things that I've just shared with you, you and I are to walk in a unique way. We're to walk in a worthy way. Now let's look at that word Gentiles. It just means nations or peoples. And put that on your handout. It's simply just an ethnic term. It speaks of anyone who is not a Jew. And it speaks of people who do not know God. And let's look at that word. Let me remind you of what it means. It's just speaking of your daily manner of life. Just your habitual lifestyle. Now, I've shared with you in previous lessons, and let me just remind you of how corrupt the city of Ephesus was. I can just tell you, it was like New Orleans on steroids is what it was like. It was a real cesspool of sin. It was a vile and a very sinful place. And that Paul is writing to Christians who are living right in the center of this cesspool of sin. And right off the bat, here's what he tells them. You've got to walk differently. You can't walk the way they walk. You've got to put off that old man and all of the stuff that used to be a part of your life. That is done. Because the world system is hostile to godliness. It's dominated by selfishness and greed and lust and evil. It's got the wrong opinions. Its influence is destructive. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its pleasures are sinful. And you and I are to be different. We're not to live the way the world lives. And by the way, this isn't just Paul giving his opinion. Because go back to verse 17. He says, this I say, and what does he say? Affirm together with the Lord. I'm just passing on information to you that comes from the Lord. This is the Lord's standard. This isn't my opinion, Paul says. This is what God is calling us to. And so this morning we're having Worthy Walk 101 for Dummies together, right here in our lesson. And I hope you're listening. And now to help us really understand, Paul is going to contrast the old man's lifestyle with the new man's lifestyle. Now first let's look at the old lifestyle, or the old walk. And this is what we used to look like before we were born again. Well, Teresa, I was never that bad. Yeah, but you were on your way to being that bad, okay? I always say, if I hadn't gotten born again, I don't know where I would be. I mean, I could be on the streets of New Orleans myself. So verses 17 through 19 give us the old walk. And it has to do, let me just point this out, with our thinking. Let's see how the old man thinks, how that old walk looked like. Because you know, how you think is so important. The way you think is the way you will walk. Now here's the first thing we see. Go to verse 17. We see there that the old man has, let's write it this way, useless thinking, and it's very self-centered and empty. Look at how it's mentioned there in verse 17. And it says there that it is a walk in the futility of their mind. Futility is an interesting word in the Greek. Let's define it together. It means vain or empty, and it means futile or useless. And so if a man operates with the mind that doesn't have God's thoughts in it, then all he's got is his own thoughts, and that life is going nowhere. It's useless. It's empty. It's vain. Now, the richest, the wisest man in all of time that's ever lived was Solomon, David's son. He was the man who had the most money. He had the most women. In fact, he had 1,000 wives. He was the man that had the most prestige. And he had this amazing energy to do all of these amazing things. Just read Ecclesiastes. And when his life was all said and done, and he had lived life exploring every avenue there is to explore with all his money and all his resources and all his power, when it was all said and done, he wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity, vanity, it is all vanity. Empty, useless, nothing means anything to me." Are you kidding me, Solomon? That was his conclusion. You see, that's the world. They just live very self-centered lives, empty lives, and they live this way because we go to number two, which tells us, and go back to verse 18, they are ignorant of the truth. So put that on your handout. They're ignorant of the truth. Not only are they self-centered and useless, but they're also ignorant. Look at verse 18. It says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. Now, bless their hearts. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 there on your handout. Verse 14 says this about them. They're just living in their natural state. And a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. He's living in a willful darkness. And if a person chooses just to cut himself off from the life of God, then he has no possibility of ever knowing truth. And you know what he's going to do? He's just going to live his life every day on his own decisions. Apart from God, he'll never know the truth. And here's the idea around the word hardness there. Let's look at that hardness word in verse 18. It has reference to something that is paralyzing. Put that on your handout. And it's also speaking of a negative hardening. It's not a positive thing. And that's just what the worldly man is like. Because every time he acts against God, every time he takes another step in his own mind, doing his own will, it's like he's pouring more and more concrete into the hardening of his heart. And every time as he's walking through life and he's rationalizing his sin, he's justifying himself or passing the blame on to someone else. He's denying his sin. He's doing away with morality. And the more he does that, the less remorse he will feel in his conscience. and the less guilt. And you see what's happening here is step by step, he's becoming more hardened. And finally, he'll just dull that conscience so much that he won't feel anything at all. It's a process that he's going through. And then he ends up with this hard, paralyzed, petrified heart that is insensitive. And then this verse says his understanding is darkened. And he's gotten to that place, let me tell you, he just didn't all of a sudden wake up and be there one morning. No, he got there one decision at the time. Here's the third thing. They are shameless. They are shameless. Not only are they useless and self-centered, ignorant in their thinking, but they are shameless. That's verse 19. Look what it says. And they, having become callous. Now, stop right there. They have callous hearts and callous minds, and they just don't feel anymore. They're apathetic. They're insensitive. They don't care. They're past feeling. They're shameless, and they just stand there with all of their sin, and there they are. Now, this just makes sense this morning. Listen, as we think about it. When you decide to live by your own mind, and you remove yourself and cut yourself off from the life of God and the truth of God. And by the way, Romans 1 says, you know, every person's going to stand before God without excuse. You said, well, Teresa, bless their hearts. What if they didn't hear? No. God has put a knowledge within each of us through our conscience of what is right and wrong. They know. And when they suppress that truth, you see, their heart becomes very hardened. And when they're cut off from the life of God and the truth of God, then they wind up with a life that has no standards. You know, it's like whatever goes. And then their life begins to deteriorate into a downward, shameless spiral. Now let's look at that word callous for just a minute. And let's write down some thoughts about it. It means to cease to feel pain. It means to cease to care. And it means being past feeling. Now they didn't just wake up. They weren't born callous. That's what I want you to see. It's a process. And so when you live a life that is self-centered, a life that is useless, a life that is ignorant of the truth, it's going to lead right to a very shameful lifestyle. This is the world. No morality, no ethics, no standards. And then it's going to result in the fourth thing, and we're going to borrow a term from Romans 1 to put there. And it's called a reprobate mind. Now look how it is described in verse 19. Having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Here is a true equation that I want you to write on your handout. Shameless thinking leads to shameless living. But what we're going to see in a minute, holy thinking is going to live to godly living. Now let's look at that word, Greek word for sensuality that's in that verse. Now that is a biblical word that you've probably heard of. I don't know if I can pronounce it. I have trouble with some of these words. Lasciviousness, something like that. That's probably the ugliest word in the New Testament. Let's write some things down about that word. It's a filthy, vile word. A filthy, vile word. It is the person whose soul dwells in so much sin. It means to be under the domination of sin. This person doesn't care about anyone else or what they think. He doesn't feel any shock Write it this way: he has no sense of decency or shame. Now, by the way, it rarely appears by itself in the Bible. Three times it's connected with drunkenness, so put that down. Drunkenness like carousing, reveling, wild parties, that kind of stuff. Four times it's connected with adultery, so put that down, or lust. Four times it's connected with a real low life, degenerate kind of sexual lust that's just knows no difference than an animal. Low life. And then three times, including right here in Ephesians, it is connected with greediness. And it's a picture of somebody who's so low and they're so self-centered and they're so greedy, they will rape a person because they want to just fulfill their own desires. That's the picture. It's so greedy it just wants to get itself fulfilled, but it's never able to be satisfied. It's absolutely zero shame. And here's another thing to put on your handout. It means unblushing obscenity. And that's its primary reference, being with sexual obscenities. It's just this undisciplined obscenity. And Romans 1 calls it a reprobate mind. Now, you don't start out with a reprobate mind. You start out by choice, by choice, by choice, and God gives you over to idolatry. And God gives you over to immorality. And finally, God gives you over to a reprobate mind. It's a mind that doesn't think. Now, that was what was going on in the city of Ephesus. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. It's going on wholesale in our generation as well. Especially now with the internet. You can just get pornography any time of the day. It's so accessible. It's right there on your smartphone. It makes me sick. And it makes me angry. Now notice it says in verse 19, having given themselves over to it. And here's the whole point. They have made a choice to go this way. And if you choose wrongly over and over and over, you become petrified in that choice. And you've seared your conscience. And so they just kept giving themselves over and over to sensuality. And finally, they can't feel any shame at all. And they're callous. And then notice it says with greediness. And that word is an interesting word in the Greek. It means business. They make a business out of uncleanness, and they do it with greediness. They want it all, they're never satisfied, and Paul just looks at the world apart from Christ, and he sees its terrible, self-centered, purposeless, useless thinking that leads to darkened understanding and to a hard heart that's insensitive to sin, shameless, tolerates everything. And they make a business out of it in order to capture people. Teresa, how do people ever get this low? I want you to see it this morning. They give themselves over one choice at a time. And a choice made often enough becomes a habit. And a habit reaps a personality. And a personality reaps a character. And a character reaps a destiny. And it's nothing more than a series of choices. You say, I would have never gotten that bad. You don't know that. That's just where the world is apart from God. Praise God we've been delivered from this. And sin is something that you cannot blame on anybody but yourself. It has to do with your thinking. You can't blame it on your environment. It's a matter of your choices. And so Paul says to us in verse 17, you don't walk like the world walks. You don't walk like the Gentiles. That is not your lifestyle. Genuine salvation, and put this on your handout, means you cut the cord with the world. Do you see it? Now, that world just doesn't disappear, does it, when you become a Christian? You're still in the world, aren't you? But you're not of the world. So let me just say this, Grant, it's true. That world's going to keep coming back around to try to tempt you. And Paul is just saying here, do not let that happen. You cut the world. You cut the cord with the world system. You make the break. The world has its own lifestyle, and it's not to be your lifestyle. You are not to live that way. You must not live that way. You are called to be different. And so Paul says to the church in Ephesus, and he says this to us this morning in verse 20, and I just love this. He says, but you did not learn Christ this way. What part do you have in that? That smelly, stinky, old way of life. It has to go. Now go to verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, and then jump down to verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now let me say a few things about the new self that we're to put on. Here's the first thing. The new self is Christ-centered and purposeful. Christ-centered and purposeful. The old self was self-centered and useless, but we are filled with Christ and we have purpose. Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You see, this new man, he doesn't do what his old mind tells him to do. He learns Christ. He learns Christ. Remember Galatians 2:20 that we started off with? The life that I live, it's not mine, but Christ lives in me. I'm now thinking with his thoughts. I'm now loving with his love. I'm acting and living within his energy. I'm serving through his power. I'm thinking with the mind of Christ. I'm walking like him. I'm thinking like him. I'm loving like him. I'm serving like him. I'm getting all my impulses from him. And as I'm learning of him and hearing of him and being taught by him, I'm moving out in my life to follow him. That unsaved person is just walking in the vanity of their own mind, but the saved person is walking according to the mind of Christ, because Christ now lives in me. And because he does, my life is not useless. My life has purpose. I'm part of God's divine plan. My life counts. And life turns into an adventure because I'm in the middle of God's unfolding plan for all of the ages. He has us here right on his timetable, living in this place at this time in history to live for him. We have purpose in our life. Here's number two. The new man knows the truth. Put that down. Instead of being ignorant of the truth, he knows the truth. Go to verse 21. It says there, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You see, truth is, he is truth. So when you're born again, you just become connected to truth. And you are given understanding. You know truth about God. You know the truth about man. You understand what sin is. You know who Christ is. You understand creation. You understand death, life, eternity, history, relationship, salvation, happiness, purpose, meaning, heaven, hell, faith, grace. You have this knowledge. And instead of being shameless with no basis for life, you become very sensitive to sin. Does the Holy Spirit ever blow the whistle on you? You just going somewhere and you're thinking, I'll do that. And then the Holy Spirit says, not you. You're mine. You've been bought with a price. You're sensitive. You know what sin is. You face it. You deal with it. And you know what you do? You put it off. You say no. You learn of Christ, and he fills you with his truth. And when you have his truth in you, you've got this moral sensitivity, and you hate sin. Here's the third thing. It results in a renewed mind. Look at verse 23. It results in a renewed mind. And that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind, instead of having a vile, greedy, unclean, sensual mind, your mind is going to be filled with righteousness and holiness, and then you will live a life in line with that kind of thinking. You have a new mind. And by the way, it's not something that just happens at one point in time, you know, once for all. It's something that occurs every day you live. Every day. You're being renewed in your thinking. Every day. Now, how does that happen, Teresa? Well, there are two resources. Number one, the Word of God. And number two, prayer. See, the Word of God is good for several things. For doctrine, for reproof. That's for correction. And, you know, as I take my life and I'm exposing my life to God's Word, He's instructing me. He's correcting me. He's dealing with all those traces of the world that are still left and might be hiding in my life. And then through prayer, you know, if He points something out with the flashlight of His Holy Spirit, I just confess it and I get cleansed and I get forgiven. Now this brings us to verses 25 through 32. They're so good. They're so practical. You see, you and I aren't robots. We don't just get saved and then we're robots. No, we're very involved in the explosion of the divine energy in our lives that's making us into what we need to be. And here Paul is going to come with some very specific things. And this is where you and I have to activate our wills and say yes to the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 25. Therefore, since we are to put off the old and we're to put on the new, here are some very specific things that the new man needs to look like. This needs to be true of us. Number one, we exchange lying for speaking the truth. Look at the verse. 25. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. He's quoting Zechariah 8:16, actually, in that verse. But one of the main characteristics of the world is lying. I mean, it's just a way of life in the world. They lie about the big things. They lie about the little things. They cheat in school. They cheat on their taxes. They don't keep their promises. They shade the truth. They cheat on their jobs. It can come in the form of flattery or exaggeration or making excuses or even sitting in silence when truth should be spoken. And the devil is behind that whole world system. And we shouldn't be surprised, because look at John 8:44 on your handout. It tells us that Satan is a liar, and by the way, he's the father of all lies. We're not surprised the world lies. And let me remind you of a verse out of Revelation that we looked at last year. Revelation 21, verse 8. And there John says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and notice, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. One thing for sure, liars will go to the lake of fire. And when you became a Christian, you stepped out of the kingdom of lies and you were placed into the kingdom of truth. You know the true God. You're redeemed by the true Messiah. You're indwelt by the Spirit of truth. You possess in your hands the living truth of God's Word. And you're to live it out in a true kind of life. And Ephesians tells us here, when we open our mouths, we should speak truth. Lying has to go, ladies. It has to go. Now, why is this such an important thing for us to tell the truth? Look back at the verse. For we are members of one another. For the sake of the unity of the church, you and I must speak truth to one another. Let's put it on our handout this way. If we lie, we will mess up the fellowship. How can I minister to you best? I can I can be honest and I can speak the truth. I can be a person of my word. That brings blessing. Here's the second thing that's true to be true of us. We are to exchange an unrighteous anger for a righteous anger. Look at verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Three words for anger in the Greek language. That first one, thumos, it means boiling fury, is what that means. I mean, this is when you blow a gasket. Have you ever blown a gasket? Some of you are saying yes. Have you ever just gone up in smoke? You lost it? That's what this is. The next one, P-A-R-O-G-I-S-M-O-S, that is an inside seething, fuming resentment. It comes out of jealousy, envy, anger. It's just kind of an ugly thing that results in our lives to become a root of bitterness in our lives. And then the third one, O-R-G, it's a settled conviction kind of anger. And that comes when certain priorities in your life have been violated. And anger is a natural response. Now, these words, put this on your handout, these three words in the Greek, they can be good or bad. And then write this down. Anger is a valid emotion. I can't say, now don't have anger, because you know what? You're going to have anger. Are you living? Anger's a part of life. It's what we do with it that matters. So put that on your handout. Now that first one, thumos, that is never for the Christian. We should never blow a gasket. That speaks of a worldly person. But Christians can sometimes, listen to me, this is true. We're women. Can we get that inner seething of resentment and a root of bitterness in our hearts? Can we? We can. We sure can. And sometimes we have our settled convictions violated and we experience anger. But here's the deal. We should be angry, now listen carefully, over only that which grieves God. Because we are not to be the issue. But when something comes along that hinders and hurts the cause of Christ, that should make me have a righteous anger. Can I just tell you, I get really angry over child abuse. Have you ever been in Walmart and somebody's talking really bad to a child and you're like, I just want to go over there and I'm angry about that. These things grieve God and they grieve us too. I get angry about the increased divorce rate. I get angry about abortion. I get angry about human trafficking. I get angry about abuse. Jesus was angry. Jesus got so angry that one person, just Jesus, went in and drove out literally thousands of people out of the temple because they were doing the wrong thing there. It was to be a house of prayer, and they'd turned it into making money. But it's so hard, Teresa, when people offend you, when they offend me. It's so hard not to be angry. But here's what we're learning. Don't be angry for your own personal causes. Don't get into personal bitterness. That is what is forbidden. And this is so hard for women because we're sensitive and we're emotional. In fact, the wrong kind of anger, according to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, is the very first step toward murder. But I'm not to get angry about what happens to Teresa, but I'm always to get angry about what happens to God's holy name. Do you see the difference? Out of control, selfish, undisciplined anger comes sinful, useless, hurtful things, and it's to have no place in the life of a Christian whatsoever. But the disciplined anger that seeks the rightful place of a righteous God, that is pure, and that is selfless, and that is dynamic, and that will energize you to stand for God in your generation. Some of us aren't angry, and we should be, angry about all the stuff that's going on in the world and in the church. So be angry and sin not. That's talking about be angry over God's name and His reputation. But listen, on the other hand, as far as it has to do with you, you don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get it? You deal with it. Don't go to bed. You don't be a resentful, bitter person. And that's what that part is referring to. And don't give the devil a place of opportunity. That's such an interesting statement there. You know what he's saying? When you become angry and you nurse it and you rehearse it and you just pet it and it begins to grow and settle in you, you are giving the devil a place of opportunity in your life. You know what you're getting? You're getting a stronghold of bitterness in your life. And I want you to know that's one of Satan's biggest schemes against the body of Christ. It's his, you know, he has schemes, don't you? He has tricks up his sleeve. And if he can get us, especially us as women, into roots of bitterness, it's going to affect the whole body, isn't it? Now go to 2 Corinthians 2. Because here in verse 10 and 11, you see, Paul is talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is huge, y'all. And he's saying, now look, I'm going to forgive some people. He had some stuff to forgive. Let me just tell you. Look at verse 10. But the one whom you forgive, he says to the Corinthians, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now, why did you do it, Paul? Why did you forgive? He says this, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Do you see there? What is his scheme, Teresa? To get you into bitterness, to get you into unforgiveness. That word advantage, same word that's used in Ephesians 4. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give him an advantage. I just want you to know when you're tempted to be resentful, can I tell you, I'm just talking to myself this morning. You're tempted to nurse offenses, be angry. You don't fall for it. It's too costly. You do not want to be a bitter woman. You do not want to give Satan a place of occupation in your heart. Because you know what he'll do? He just moves right in and he'll build that stronghold of bitterness, and it will cost you in your life. It'll cost your health. It'll cost your spiritual service. Anger is nothing more than just a retaliating spirit. And we get angry when people do things we don't like. And we think, well, I have a right to feel that way. They shouldn't have done that to me. But the truth is this. Listen carefully. When you and I came to Christ, you know what we did? We relinquished our rights. We came to Him bankrupt, broken in spirit. We did not deserve His mercy and His grace. And here's the truth about it, really. If I don't have any rights, then I cannot get mad at anyone who steps on my rights, because I don't have any. And the only time it's ever right for me to be angry is when I'm defending God's holiness, because God does have some rights because of who He is. Here's the third thing. Exchange stealing with sharing. Exchange stealing with sharing. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. Stealing is just taking anything that doesn't belong to you And the Bible talks about a lot of different kinds of stealing. For example, look at Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. See, if you don't pay back your debts, you know what you're doing? You're stealing. Maybe you falsify your expense account, or you cheat on your taxes, or you don't really pay your workers. And the point I'm making is, apart from the new birth, this is what we look like. Let me just show you in 1 Corinthians 6:9 something. Go there on your handout. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And right tucked in that list is the term thieves. Thieves do not inherit the kingdom of God. Teresa, I'm a little worried because I see myself in that list. Well, we have to go to the very next verse, verse 11. But were some of you, and you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Verse 28, Ephesians 4. Let him work. Don't steal, but work. Get your own hands. Work that which is good. The Bible has a lot to say about work. Let's see a few things. Now, work is an honorable thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And 1 Timothy, if any man provides not for his household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, did you notice you're not to work in order to get for yourself? You're to work so that you'll have something to share with others who have need. Here's the fourth thing. Exchange unwholesome talk with words that build up. Unwholesome talk with words that build up. Look at verse 29. We're almost done. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That word unwholesome, let me tell you what it means. It means rotten, like a rotten vegetable. It means worthless. It means useless. And Paul is saying, look, you just got to get rid of all that. Get rid of it. And according to this verse, our speech should be, number one, edifying. That means you say things that encourage. You say things that strengthen and build up others. Don't you love to be around somebody like that? And your words need to be according to the need. When you're talking with someone, you pick up on their needs. How can I encourage you? What can you say according to their need? And then thirdly, it needs to be gracious. It needs to be gracious. Then verse 30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know what grieves the Holy Spirit? When he sees us lying instead of giving truth, when he sees us angry instead of being forgiving, when he sees stealing instead of sharing, when he hears unwholesome talk instead of graciousness. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but as I'm studying this lesson, I'm just thinking in my heart, oh Lord, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's sealed me to the day of redemption. Salvation's forever. What Christ has done for us can't be changed. He's given us this amazing eternal gift. Why would I ever want to abuse it by grieving the Holy Spirit? And the new man just puts away lying and unrighteous anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and stealing and useless speech, and instead he deals in truth. He has a zeal for God. He shares and he speaks graciously. And he doesn't give a place to the holy, to the devil. Then this final word. I think Paul is saying, now just let me make this very clear what I'm talking about. And he's going to come back with this verse. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. It's talking about how you relate to people. This is talking about you in the body. Let's list. I want you just to write down, what is it we're to put away? First of all bitterness. How much? All. But Teresa, that just one little bitter thing. I like that. We're friends. All bitterness, wrath, anger. And then this word clamor, do you know what that means? I have to look that up. It means to yell in public. No yelling, girls. Just to get out and get mad and just let it out. And then slander. You know what slander is. Speaking evil of others. And then malice, all malice. That just means all general evil. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. But wait a minute, Teresa. I mean, you just don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know how that hurt me to the quick. You don't understand how unfair that was. I have a right to feel the way I feel. I really do. I just want to get over it, but I just can't. I mean, they never did tell me they were sorry. I have a right to yell loudly. I have a right to speak evil of them. And that's just why verse 32 ends the way it does. Look at it. Let's read it together. Teresa, you do it anyway, the Holy Spirit says. You do it just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God was so kind to us, wasn't he? God was so tender-hearted to us. God forgave us everything. Oh, my goodness. Did we deserve it? No. And here's the real deal. You don't yell at somebody or slander someone or get angry with someone because they deserve it. You do it because you know why? You're sinful. That's why you do it. But the character of God says, I will love you, I will be kind to you, and I will be tenderhearted to you, and I will forgive you in spite of the fact that you do not deserve it. This is what God is calling us to do. This is how we are to live. Now, just imagine as we close. And by the way, I wanted you to write down those things, and I think you did on your handout. Just imagine this morning, if all of us in this room now were saved, Spirit-filled, going out and telling the truth. No bitterness in our hearts. No anger. We're not easily offended. Always moving and seeking to act in love. And you know what we're doing? We're sharing with what we have with others who have needs. And you know what? Our words are, they're gracious. And they're just flowing out of our hearts. And they're ministering to the people that we're talking with. And we're meeting needs in their lives with our speech. And we're being intentional about it. And we're being kind. And we're being tenderhearted. And we're forgiving. Now, would you like to be a member of that church? I would too. I pray God will take this lesson. Make us this, ladies. Let's make as our goal to become fully who we are in Christ. Let's let this lesson instruct us this morning in our personal lives, in the lives of our family, in our relationships, in our churches. And I was just thinking, this is so good. Just studying this is so good and so helpful, but so much better if we'll walk out that door this morning and we'll have hearts that are intent on obeying what we've learned. Amen? Let's ask God to do that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that very thing this morning. Oh my goodness, what wonderful words of truth we've heard. We're hungry for this, Father. We thank you that you give us the power through your Spirit to live this way. May we be women who are fully formed. Christ is fully formed in us. You can't even hurt our feelings. We don't even hear unkind words because we're so intent on graciously meeting needs. Father, make our churches in this room dynamic for your kingdom. Now pray, Father, as we break for this holiday season, that you will just bless every family and bring us back together in January. And I just pray, Father, that you will help us to practice the things that we're learning. Bring them to our remembrance often. Help us to rehearse these truths until they become just a way of life. We don't want to have any part in the walk of the world. We want truly, Father, to walk worthy of our calling. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us. As we hear these truths, you don't bid us to go out and just try hard to do it. No, you give us the power to do it. And so we just thank you for the new life. It's so much fun. Such an adventure. We're not living in that cycle of the world, but we're living with purpose. And we're heading for a wonderful eternal destiny. Help us to be faithful while we're on this side of heaven, to live careful lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you in January. If you need a lesson, where are the lessons? Who made lessons? Over there? I think the lessons are on the table over there if you need one.